Wow, so good to have each one of you here today. You can take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1, because that's where we're going to start off at. Let me share a little bit first. A number of years ago, our family lived in the house that's two doors south of the church here. We lived there for quite a while. It was the year that Rachel was born that we moved out to where we are now and been there ever since. But we had neighbors that we had gotten to know over the years, and we enjoyed them. They enjoyed us. They enjoyed our kids. I don't know why. One day, the fellow that lived over there was a very heavy smoker, and he was out on his porch one day lighting up, and one of my children were out on our porch and shouted out, "Smoking is bad for you." And he nodded and he said, "Yes, it was." And then he noticed that one day that one of our kids had picking up a cigarette butt that he had flicked off of his porch. And so he hired a couple of our kids to collect all the cigarette butts. And he gave them a quarter for a bag full of cigarette butts. And he just was a neat guy. We just really enjoyed him. Well, he decided to paint his house, and he painted it burnt orange, which used to be really a popular color, but it pretty much looked like a giant pumpkin. And to make it worse, he had a dark green trim on it, so it really looked like a pumpkin. And I came out while he was brushing it on. And I didn't say a word. He looked at me, but he probably anticipated what I might say. And he said, "Don't worry. I looked at the swatch for the color. It will dry different." It did not dry different. It looked exactly like it did. And so it was pretty handy, though. We told people that we lived right next door to the giant pumpkin, and they could find us fairly easily. But after it dried and did not change color, I was talking to him, and he just looked at it and he said, "That's not what I had in mind." And I believed him. Well, shift gears. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dave on a Sunday night shared with us a number of things from Scripture. And it was pretty much, and I don't remember the title, if you had a title, Dave, but it was pretty much the rest of the story. That we find oftentimes in Scriptures things that happened, and in the immediate, it would look like, wow, this is really bad. But the rest of the story was, it was pretty good. God used that in a great way. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations. My neighbor was, only he thought it was good, it turned out bad. But I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations where and wasn't really going the way you thought it was going to go. And then it turned out good. But the fact of the matter is, God knows all those things. And what we're going to look at this morning is two people that are literally at the very center of the Christmas message of the birth of Christ, Mary and Joseph. And I want you to think about how it was not going the way that they had planned. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. But let's pray first. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time we have together. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to see not only ourselves in your word, but see what you have for us. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start where Scripture starts, and that's with Mary. And in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." I heard something on the radio this week, and there's all kinds of Christmas stuff and some of it is tear-jerking stuff, and some of it makes you scratch your head, and frankly, this irritated me. Somebody had written something, and it was a reading, and it was as if Mary was talking to her unborn child, but with a fully developed New Testament Christology theology in mind. And I really struggled with that. I took a course in college entitled Biblical Theology. And frankly, the course didn't accomplish what it said it was going to do. But the concept was great. Let's look at how different truths in Scripture were developed over the years, from one book to another, and just understand that sometimes we superimpose on Old Testament people New Testament concepts that they didn't have. In fact, even the disciples didn't have what we have today. They were constantly amazed at the things that Jesus did. And we could read that and say, well, what do you expect? He was God. But they didn't know that. They didn't understand that. And likewise, Joseph and Mary didn't understand, and they may have never fully understood what all was taking place in the birth of this child. What we know is that Mary, we don't know how old she was. We don't know whether she was a teenager. We don't know whether she was in her 20s or 30s or whatever. All that we know is that she was in this town of Nazareth, and she was engaged to be married. That's it. So I think it's fair to superimpose on that much information that there was some degree of excitement and anticipation on the part of Mary for her wedding coming up. Different people I've found, though, react differently. Some people are excited, some people are scared. When I have the joy of doing a wedding ceremony, I usually am talking to the fellow. I say it for both of them, but I got the guy in mind. And I say, listen, when we get to the vows, if you're just so nervous you can't get anything out, just mumble something. It's like getting saved. God hears your heart. It counts. And I've had one time where going through the ceremony, the fellow broke down in tears. He was just so overwhelmed with his wedding. So, but I think it's fair to say that Mary had these thoughts in mind and anticipating getting married. But then there is the angel. It says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto thee according to thy word. and the angel departed from her. Somebody posted an interesting thing on Facebook I saw a couple weeks ago. It said, Mary got the message from the angel, but her mother didn't. And there's a reminder here, and we'll get to that when we look at Joseph especially. But what was about to happen to her was going to turn her world upside down. Now, just having children turns your world upside down. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Yeah. Wow. And it changes things. But this was really going to change her. Because Scripture doesn't record a formal wedding for Joseph and Mary at all. Later on, it still talks about Mary as one espoused to Joseph. So they didn't just run down to the rabbi and get married real quick so everything would look okay. No, it was a while. We don't know how long, but it was a while before they were actually brought together as husband and wife. What it says is the angel appears and says, "Hail, thou art highly favored of the Lord. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women." Now that was good news. It would be great hearing from an angel that God is pleased with you, that God is favoring you, and that God is gonna bless you in some way. That would be great. But the greeting kind of troubled her. That's what Scripture says here. I mean, she goes from anticipation and everyday life to, what is this all about? Where is this going? And the response of the angel was, "Fear not." The word that's translated in our English Bible, fear, literally means to be terrified. Means to be frightened. Means to be so scared that you run away. Don't fear. Don't worry. And then he gives this message, multifaceted message, that she would conceive, that she would bear a son, knows ahead of time, that his name would be called Jesus, that he would be great, that he would be called the Son of the Highest, that the Lord God would give him the throne of David, that he would reign over the house of Jacob, which is Israel, forever, and that of his kingdom there would be no end. Now those last couple things, I don't know that Mary could possibly have understood what that meant. I mean, we look at it today and we say, well, Jesus is God. He's talking about the kingdom of God, that he's going to reign over the kingdom of God, and there's no limit to it. There's no place where his authority ends. You understand that, don't you? That there is no place where the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ ends. We are graciously invited to participate and to cooperate with him because of who he is. We have been given this amazing capacity and freedom to actually say no to God. But you understand that just because we don't submit ourselves to him does not in any way, shape, or form diminish who he is. And that one day, whether you've totally yielded yourself to him or whether you've thumbed your nose at him and walked away, you will stand before God one day. And you will give an account, and the Bible says, for every idle word that you speak. We kind of forget those things. My kids have helped me to understand a lot of things, and sometimes I see myself in them. And by the way, one of the most humbling things that can happen to a parent is to see their children following in their footsteps in the areas where they are failing, and realize that's what I look like. But one day the kids were arguing with one another. Hard to believe that the pastor's kids ever argued with one another. I know. I'm sure it wasn't David. But they were arguing with one another, and I had stepped into the room, but nobody noticed. And right in the middle of somebody really hollering at their brother or sister noticed me, and all of a sudden the tone came down and the words got nice and like, ooh, wow. It's kind of like when you're driving down the road and you look in the rearview mirror and you see a police officer behind you. Where do you look next? Yeah, we'll look at the speedometer. Whoa, what am I doing? It's coming over the monument, which, by the way, happens to be one of the most ticketed areas in our area. And I was late, and I was fogging. And there's one place where there's a great big turn on that road. And I came over the hill, and I was coming up on that turn, and I could see a police car coming the other direction. And I looked down, and I'm doing like about 70, 75 miles an hour. And boy, I shut her down, and I got down to 60 and went, whew, wow, and went by him and turned around with his lights and siren and the whole nine yards, and he came up and he said, "Do you know how fast you are going?" I said, "Yeah, I was going 60 miles an hour." He said, "It's a 55 mile an hour speed limit here." Oh, ouch. Yeah, and well, like I tell my kids, we always referred to police officers as ministers of God. And when their lights were going, we said that they were ministering. And I got ministered to that day. Just because you do not submit yourself to Jesus, either as Savior or as Lord, does not diminish that in any way, shape, or form for Him. It just gets you in trouble. And so, live accordingly. Live with that in mind. But this message was incredible. Stunning. In fact, it was confusing. Because Mary went from being troubled and being fearful to really being confused. Well, how is this possible? I've not known a man. She has never had a marital relationship with any man. How is it possible that I would conceive and bear a child? And then she's told that the Holy Ghost would come upon her, that the power of the highest would overshadow her, and that holy thing shall be called the Son of God. My father-in-law got into a little debate with one of his daughter-in-laws one day. He was referring to one of her children and referred to the child as a thing. And she said, "He's a baby. He's not a thing." And Dad was quick to point out, "The angel called Jesus the holy thing." Dad liked to win arguments. Please don't miss how this ends. In verse 38, Mary says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." You see, there's something that is oftentimes forgotten in the gospel message. And that is not only the expectation, but the obligation to walk in obedience to God. Now, we are quick to acknowledge that you cannot get saved by works. Amen?
Amen.
You cannot do anything that would ever earn God's forgiveness on your life. He is a holy and righteous God, and everything will come under his scrutiny and judgment. Everything. And the only hope that we have for eternity is the goodness and the mercy of God. And praise the Lord, our church and many other churches in this valley teach that, preach that, hold strongly to that. But sometimes we forget to acknowledge that Jesus is not just Savior. He's Lord. He's Lord. If you had biblically minded parents, when you did something that you weren't supposed to do, they at least told you about it. And very likely, they did something to you that you did not enjoy. And that was purely intentional. Discipline shouldn't be fun. We had a family in the church, and both of them knew, the husband and wife knew the importance of discipline, but as is the case, the father was a little bit stronger on it than the mother was. And one day, he was listening to his wife chew the kids out for something that they did, and then she turned them over her lap and paddled the both of them. And they were all crying, and she walked out the door, and when she closed the door, he was standing there, and he went, "Shh, listen." So she stood there listening to the kids, and pretty soon the crying died down. And then the boy said to his sister, "Did that hurt you?" And the sister said, "Nah, you know Mom, she never spanks so it hurts." And my friend said, "The door burst open." And she stomped in and the beatings commenced. That time it hurt. So whatever happened in your home, the goal of discipline is so that the child will understand not to do it again, whatever you do. You know, we got that concept from our Heavenly Father. When you got saved, there is the responsibility to now live under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't, you still get to go to heaven. In fact, you might get there before some other people do.
Amen.
You might get there before you were supposed to get there. Because there are consequences for walking in disobedience to God. But I said all that to just acknowledge that Mary first identified herself as the handmaid of the Lord. "I am your servant." And then, "Whatever you've said, let it be unto me." There's submission. There's yielding. And sometimes we forget that that's a part of the plan and program too. Well, then what about Joseph? And in Matthew chapter 1, the passage that Levi read for us this morning. In Matthew chapter 1, we find Joseph. Again, there's anticipation. He's engaged. He's looking forward to this new life. Fellas look at it a little differently than gals do, as is appropriate. But there's this huge disappointment. There's a shock. And scripture says, simply says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't know how Joseph found that out. Doesn't sound to me like Mary told him. Sounds more to me like somebody else told him. And that was a shock. He knew he didn't have any relationship with her. He knew he wasn't the father. And in Jewish culture, there were two major things that could be done. One, to be strictly literal with the Old Testament, she was to be taken outside the city and stoned to death. Capital punishment. But scripture says he was a just man. And it just simply means he had compassion for her. And he decided not even to publicly shame her. That might have been taking place already. But instead, he was going to put her away privately. And that actually, in this time, in this culture, was a divorce. They weren't fully married yet, but there was a contractual relationship that bound them together, and it had to be formally broken, not just hit the road. And he chose that way because on the one hand, he was not going to marry an immoral woman, but on the other hand, he wasn't going to shame her publicly either. And while he was thinking about that, scripture says an angel came to him in a dream. Now, I wouldn't make too much out of this, but it is interesting. The two times that Joseph was approached, he was approached in a dream, but when Mary was approached, it was face to face with an angel. Kind of interesting. But then again, Joseph now, he gets a message. Fear not to take Mary, thy wife. For what she has conceived is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. And you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, at this time in Israel, they had just gone through the Maccabean revolt. Between Malachi and Matthew, there's 400 years. And during that time, Israel was under the rule of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a wicked, wicked man. And he actually had the high priest slaughter a pig on the altar in Jerusalem as a mockery of everything the Jews stood for. And Judas Maccabee, who was a zealot, was so disgusted that he took a sword and he ran up and slaughtered the Syrian officer and then turned around and killed the high priest. And as a result of that, there was this revolt that took place in Palestine. And for a while, the Jews seemed to be winning. But they started losing, and they looked for an ally. And here to the west was this little country that was starting to develop that they made an alliance with called Rome. And the Romans came in and drove off the enemy. And then they helped themselves to Palestine, and now Palestine was under a different ruler. Now, that's historically, but theologically what took place was the people of Israel began to shift their thinking from a spiritual deliverer to a political deliverer. We need to be careful about that. I thank God for the results of this past election. But you know what? God was in control of the election before that. Yeah, that gets a little owie, doesn't it? I believe that we ought to insist on our spirit, our country's leaders, to be spiritually minded people and think biblically. Now, that's a unique concept because not every Christian thinks biblically. I'd rather have a non-Christian in office who thinks biblically than a professing believer that does not think biblically. And you can wrestle with that if you want to. We're not going to vote on it. But I want to tell you, what makes a difference is not who's sitting in the White House. It's who's sitting on the throne in heaven. And that's where our allegiance needs to be, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall save his people from their sins. And then this account of Joseph ends the same way it does with Mary. It's obedience. He takes Mary to be his wife. We don't know when the ceremony, if there was a ceremony, we don't know when it took place. But we know that he took her under his wing. They traveled together to Bethlehem. He found a place for them to have their child. She brought forth a son who was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He called his name Jesus. And the interesting thing it says of Joseph, as a side note and yet a very, very significant one, he did not know her until she brought forth a son. It'd be tough enough. It's tough enough to be engaged. I don't believe in long engagements. I think it's dangerous for couples. If you're ready to get married, get married. But these long, especially if you're living in the same area, my goodness, that'd be tough enough. He waited until the child was born before they had normal relationships. And don't swallow some human theology that said, oh, she was born a virgin and she died a virgin. And yeah, that's the Bible doesn't talk about that. It talks about the brothers and sisters that Jesus had. But Joseph waited. I have a nephew that I'm very proud of. He dated a girl. They decided to get married, but he joined the Air Force. And it was during the Gulf War. And he found out he was going to be called up for duty. He was going to go overseas. And he decided that they should get married right away. Because if he was to die, she wouldn't get the benefit of as a spouse of somebody in the military, and so they made the decision to up their wedding date. My sister-in-law had to go and jump through a whole lot of hoops in order to get them a marriage license in enough time. But they finally did. A judge saw the urgency of it, and he granted the marriage license, and they had a wedding, and the next day he left for overseas. But he made the decision not to consummate the marriage until he came back, because he didn't want people to think that they got married so quickly because she was already pregnant. He's way up in my estimation. Joseph was that kind of man. Yeah, we'll wait till this child is born. And then normal relationships. So for both of them, it started out one way. And everything changed. But oh, it turned out so good. And my encouragement to you this morning, just like Pastor Dave encouraged us a few Sundays ago, God writes the final chapter. We don't really know the rest of the story that we may be going through. And somebody has suggested that when we get to glory, when we can finally see everything the way God saw it, then there'll be some things that we'll say, I thought that was so bad, but look what God did with it. Look. As Joseph said, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. So let's rejoice in what this season is really all about. And it's all about Him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you're so good to us. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for this season that we live in a country where we can openly and publicly celebrate what you did for us, and not just one day of the week, not just one time of the year, but every day, all year long. Father, thank you for your goodness. And Father, I pray that you would just remind us again and again that it's about you and not about us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Brother Jeff.